But I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 42, and thinking about the message that will be coming, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice," meaning like when Christ was before Pilate and before Caiaphas, he didn't defend himself. Isn't that interesting that Jesus did not defend himself? Why didn't he defend himself? Because that's what he was there for, right? He wasn't there to preserve his own life. He wasn't there to avoid anything, but instead he was there to go to the cross. That was his purpose. So he did not cry out. He did not defend himself. Verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench." How many people have ever felt like a bruised reed? Right? I have felt like a bruised reed. Right? Have you? You know what that is? What does it mean? Well, a reed, it's hollow. Right? Like an oak branch is solid, isn't it? You can't, like, you hit it against something and the other thing will be bruised. The oak branch is okay. But a reed is hollow. It is influenced by the wind, and if there is a bruise on it, it can break easily. So it's saying here that this servant who is Christ, when he sees something that is on the verge of breaking, has no strength in itself to hold itself together, he will not break it. That in the bruise and in the harm that has been done to it, he will not give it in, but instead he fights for it. And then a smoking flax he will not quench. A fire that has gone out, there's a low, like maybe it's more convenient just to put a bucket of water on it and forget about it. But instead, by his grace, he fans it. By his love, he puts air into it and it becomes a flame again. Have you felt like a smoking flax? You say, "Pastor, I'm not quite sure what that is." No, but it's not like the fire is out. But God does not see it as extinguished. God does not see it as out. But instead, he continues his work. It says in verse 4, "He will not fail nor be discouraged." He will not fail nor be discouraged. What broken reed can he not mend? What smoking flask can he not put air into and put life back into? So we'll think about that as we prepare for communion and just thinking about God's work. So open with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. Have you ever been in a situation where you know what's going on? Anybody? No, have you been in a situation where you know what is happening, but you're with someone else who doesn't, and they are very nervous about the next step or about what is happening? Yeah. But you have, you're kind of saying, "It's okay, it's okay. Right? It's okay. Husbands and wives, it's okay. Don't tell me it's okay. It's not okay." Right, like in that is an interesting place to be, isn't it? How about when everything does work out? You can both just kind of relax. I feel like that's the world we live in today, where God knows what's happening, but we don't. And we could say, "What is going on? Lord, have you felt anxiety in the past year, or the past 20, 30 years?" Right? Yeah. A couple of weeks, right? Personally, we have things happening, health, family, job, finances. Nationally, we have things happening with the COVID and all this kind of stuff. Globally, things are happening. Spiritually, things are happening. What is going on? There's a lot going on. The earth is shaking. It always has been. Since God chose us, since he threw the devil out of heaven, there has been conflict. But God knows what's happening. The devil is working. Can we say that? Yeah, we can. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. "The prince of the power of the air now worketh." now worketh. That word worketh is the same word that is used when God works, meaning effectively working. He is doing something and he's accomplishing goals that he has set ahead of him. But we trust God. We know that God works in a different way. Romans 8:28. Do we know the verse? We know that God worketh how many things? All things together for what? For good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's a terrifying verse sometimes, isn't it? You ever go through something and someone quotes Romans 8:28 to you and you say, oh, come on. I don't want to hear that right now. But we can really lean on that verse heavily because God does know and God is working. So open with me to Acts 4. I already asked you that, didn't I? Yeah. I did, but people were walking around with trash bags. So I just decided to slow down so we could let the trash bags clear out. The ushers, thank you so much, huh? Ushers for serving the church. Beautiful. Acts chapter 4. We're going to read the first four verses. Now, as they spoke to the people, who are they? Peter and John, maybe the other apostles. What has just happened in chapter 3? We spoke about it last week where a lame man who has been lame since his birth, and he's over 40 years old. I mean, he's old, over 40, right? And he's been he's been lame from his from birth, right? And he is his whole life been sitting there at this gate asking for money, collecting alms, it says. As Peter and John are approaching the temple at the evening sacrifice, he says to them, you have anything for me? And Peter looks at him, he looks at John, he looks back at him, and he says, I got something for you. I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I give to you. He grabs the guy by the hand, rips him up, the guy lands on his feet, and starts running and leaping and praising God. Miracle. 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 We said it. You sit on the couch for an hour and you get up and you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This guy hadn't walked in 40 years. And there is life in his muscles and his ligaments and in his bones and he's running and leaping and praising God. And it is undeniable. Everybody knows who this guy is. Everybody knows where he came from. And everybody knows that a miracle has happened. Peter takes this opportunity to preach the gospel and he preaches boldly right there in the temple. And this is where we are. As they spoke to the people, they're preaching, people are listening and they're preaching the gospel. The gospel that Peter preaches is the same gospel that Paul preaches, is the same gospel that Luther preached, is the same gospel that we preach today. Salvation in the name of Jesus. Preaching it. He's preaching about the resurrection specifically. And in his message in Acts chapter 3, he puts the blame on them. He says, you people did, you crucified the Lord. But it's okay. He's risen from the dead. This message does not land well with a certain group called the Sadducees. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains, the priests, okay, the priests are there. They are doing the function of the temple. The captain of the temple, this man is like the second in charge behind the high priest. Many believe that this position, I can't remember the word for it, this position is like a stepping stone to the high priest. This guy has power. He's not just a goon. He has power. He has influence. And he is a notable figure. He is there and they are there to keep the order in the temple. So the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them. Who are the Sadducees? Sadducees are like a ruling political party in Israel. I can actually read a quick description of them, just so we have some context. This is from a book called The Message of Acts by John Stott. It says, Luke makes it plain that both waves of persecution were initiated by the Sadducees. They were the ruling class of wealthy aristocrats. Politically, they ingratiated themselves with the Romans and followed a policy of collaboration, so that they feared the subversive implications of the apostles' teachings. So politically, they had aligned with the Romans. They say, we are Jewish, you are Roman, but we can make this thing work, okay? So now we have a message saying that there is someone greater than Caesar, the message of Jesus, and the fear of a political uprising. So politically, they are a little worried about this little group of rascals who they have tried to eliminate, but they keep coming back more stronger and stronger. They thought if we got rid of Jesus, then these guys will be taken care of. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and now Peter, a coward, comes back as bold as a lion. Now he's preaching in the temple. All right, so that's politically. Theologically, they believe that the Messianic age had begun in the Maccabean period, so that they were not looking for the Messiah. So theologically, they believe that the Messiah had already come, and they were not anticipating his arrival. Right. They also denied the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, which the apostles proclaimed in Jesus. Thus, so now theologically, they were insecure about the apostles' teaching. I mean, it says, thus they saw the apostles as both agitators and heretics. Political agitators and theological heretics. Something that needed to be done away with. Both disturbers of the peace and enemies of the truth. And in consequence, they were greatly disturbed or annoyed and even exasperated by what the apostles were teaching. So that's where we are. Right? Those are the cast of characters that we're dealing with. So this group in verse 2, being greatly disturbed, or like he's saying, agitated and even annoyed. Have you ever tried to get rid of something? Maybe water's coming into the basement, and then you try something, and it rains, water comes into the basement. So you try something else, it rains, water comes into the basement, right? You start to get annoyed or agitated. That there is a problem and there is something seemingly simple, seemingly small that you cannot get rid of. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? A simple carpenter's son? Kind of a drifter maybe? I don't know. Who is he? We can get away with him easily. No, you can't. Who are these 12 fishermen and tax collectors and scribes? Who are these guys? We can get rid of them easily. No, you can't. They keep coming back, and when they come back, they preach with boldness, and the result is people are converted. They were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're so sad, you see. It's a good way to remember it. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the miraculous. They believe things are what they are, and when it's over, it's over. Oh, wow. That's a joyful group. There's nothing more than what I have right now. There's nothing to look forward to. There's nothing beyond myself. Despite the cry from my own heart that there is something greater, despite the understanding that I am more than just my physical body and the desire to fill that space. Yeah, despite that. And so much so that in verse 3, they laid hands on them. And now the Greek is like, there is some translations that make this like kind of a passive event that they just kind of took them away. But the Greek is very, you can read in Kenneth Weiss, it's very definitive that they came on them quickly and they removed them from the scene. Right? They crashed in, the temple guard is crashing in, and they just take these guys right out. How many of these same men were in the garden when they arrested Jesus? I don't know. Maybe the same group, it's the same guys. Maybe a different shift, I don't know, but it's the same group of guys. They said, oh, last time we did this, it didn't go so well. But they go and they take these guys away. And because of the time, it's evening time, and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they don't conduct business in the evening. After the sun goes down, they don't. And we are in the evening sacrifice, so there's no time. So they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Okay. Just contextually here, the Sanhedrin, this is the group in Israel that made all of the decisions. They are the governing group of Israel. Inside of Rome, they are under Roman governorship, but their religion is intact and they conduct themselves among themselves. And the Sanhedrin is a group of 71 men who are the political influence. And that is comes from Moses. Remember when Moses was overwhelmed and his father-in-law said you need to appoint men? He appointed 70 men to help him judge the nation of Israel. So now the Sanhedrin is made up of 71. 70 men plus the one equals. Yes! You guys are on it. Yes! 71. And they are making these decisions. So when there is a court case, this is like a preliminary trial, there is a place where these 71 men would sit in a half circle. And the people who are being judged would be in the middle. These 71 men are made up of the Sadducees, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are upholding the oral tradition, the law. They do believe in the resurrection. They do believe in angels. They do believe in life after death, right? But they are together on this board, we'll say. There are the scribes who are chronicling everything that is happening, and those are on this panel of the Sanhedrin. So that's who is bringing them in. Peter and John are just simple men, simple fishermen, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preach a crystal clear message. They don't hold anything back, and they challenge this religious organization that they are missing the Christ, that they are missing the Messiah. And for that, and because they are teaching that to the people, they are arrested. Interesting, isn't it? They're arrested. What law did they break? Same law that Jesus broke, which was none. It was none. But out of insecurity, out of fear, out of annoyance, they are looking to remove these guys from the situation. And it says later on that they threaten them, and we'll get into that next week. But verse 4 is where I want to spend our time this morning. Really, just this one word. However, verse 4. However, I love it. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 believing. And it says the men. And this is the way they counted it. I don't know. That then there are the women and children also. However, that God is working. God is working in the world that we live in. God has been working. When Adam and Eve failed in the garden, God was on the scene. And he began to work. He gave them a promise that Genesis 3:15, from the seed of the woman will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. And that work began. And we see throughout time, you can follow it through the Bible, this promise, it is continuing. There is a flood with Noah. All right, Noah's ark. Noah flooded. Noah built the ark. God flooded. My Noah flooded the bathroom one time. Put a washcloth in the sink and left it on and went about his business, and then all of a sudden it was raining downstairs. Right? Different flood. The flood, what happened? The flood, but where is the seed? Where is the promise? The promise is preserved in Noah. Right? Abraham is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's called away from his family with his wife. Now, what is interesting about his wife? Well, she's beautiful, much like my wife, right? She's beautiful. But what else? She's barren. She can't have any children. So here we get to a point, a critical point, where the seed, the promise, the hope of humanity rests on a man, Abraham, and his wife, who happens to not be able to have a child. Oh, great plan, God. Great plan. Meanwhile, there are other things happening in the world. Like with Noah, what was happening? It said that the thoughts and the intents of people was only evil continually. So we see that happening in the world, but then God has something happening, which is Noah and the ark. With Abraham, we see that there is idolatry and there is all this evil happening in the world. And then there is a hopeless situation with Abraham and his wife Sarai. But then God is working. God gives them a son, Isaac. Israel as a nation, right? Israel as a nation goes into Egypt in a favorable place. Don't they? With Joshua? Is that his name? No. Joseph, those J's, man. Joseph brings Israel into Egypt, and it is favorable. There are 74 souls that account for the nation of Israel. What? That's not a nation, that's a family. No, it is God's work. They go into Egypt in a favorable place, but then 430 years pass, and by the time, then it is not favorable. The current king is persecuting them, he is oppressing them, and he is deliberately making things more difficult for them. God raises up Moses. Moses. How is this for a savior? Murderer, right? Running away, hiding in the desert, forgetting the language, not able to speak. Moses, you are the savior. He leads 6 million people out of Egypt. 74 go in. How many millions? Maybe 6 million come out. That's unbelievable. How do they get out? They cross a sea. Imagine that scenario that you are running for your life away from a place where you have been enslaved, running for your life. Behind you is a highly trained, highly equipped, fast moving army. In front of you is a sea, and then in the middle is your grandmother carrying a loaf of bread. You think, oh my gosh, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is not good. We are outmatched and we are pinned in. What does God do? He brings a cloud into the mix. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And if you read the account of going through the Red Sea, it says that he brings the cloud and it surrounds the nation of Israel. And then it also encircles the army of Egypt so that they are confused and they are afraid. When we play this out in our mind, I think we have this idea that it's like a narrow escape. Like the nation of Israel, like the last little, like grandma with her loaf of bread, like gets onto the other bank and then the waves crash. And the army swallowed up. But actually, if you read the story, it is that close. It says that the army of Egypt had overtaken them. That they had caught up to them. That they had surrounded them. But then God said, no! The cloud came in and confused the army. And there was fear among the army. And Israel was allowed to move. And they got out of the sea. Crossed over on dry ground. There is this happening where Egypt is overcoming Israel, where the odds are not good. They're not, it's not going to work out. God, what are you doing? We were okay. We were used to our slavery. We had become comfortable in bondage. Now, what do you brought us out here to be drowned or to be killed by the army? And God brings in a cloud. He brings in confusion to the enemy. And then Israel is delivered unto the other side. With what? Nothing, really. Nothing. To be in a desert for 40 years with nothing? How does that sound? Oh, not bad, actually. Oh, right? Like to be in a desert with nothing. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? How are you going to grow? How are your children going to survive? Where's the water going to come from? God said, how about a rock? Yeah, real cute. Yeah, real funny. Ha ha ha. No, go ahead. Hit the rock. Moses hits the rock and water comes out. Is God able? What are we going to eat? Oh, I don't know. I can just rain bread from heaven. What? Yeah, watch. He rains bread from heaven. It tastes like oil and honey. Like it's provision. Every single day there is enough. We don't have anything. However, God is able to rain bread from heaven. We don't have any water. However, God is able to bring water out of a rock. They come to an oasis and the water is bitter. They don't know what to do with it. And God says, throw a tree in it. So Moses says, what? Yeah, throw a tree in the water. What? The bitter, he puts a tree in the water and the bitter waters are made sweet. God, what are we going to do? However, like there is something happening that we don't understand, that God is working and the story that he is telling will continue despite the story that is seen in front of us. There are all kinds of narratives that fly around the world. All kinds of stories that we could be so preoccupied with and we could be so consumed with that we miss the work of God. Not by fault, but that's what we are. We're distracted people, right? We look for the shiniest thing. We look for the most interesting headline, whatever it is. However, God is working. So here in Acts chapter 4, you know, the story continues. You can go through your Bible and find the stories like that, right? Samson is one. Nation of Israel is oppressed. However, I have a man. However, Joshua goes up against the city of Jericho. How about this song? Jericho walls gonna come down, right? The walls of Jericho, they are there. What are you gonna do with the walls of Jericho? You got the engineer team on it? Or the Corps of Engineers? How about you walk silently around the city for 6 days? Impossible. Right? This, we could not do it. We couldn't do it, guaranteed, right? Any quiet space is filled with words. We can't walk silently, especially this group. No, I'm just kidding. I love it. Like, can I get an amen? Amen. It's okay to say that in church, right? Amen. Hey, there we go. Thank you, Murray Dubs. Right. Walk around quietly for 6 days. Okay. And then on the seventh day, shout and blow the shofar and just watch what happens. We cannot overcome that city. However, God has a plan. God is able to work. And when he works, it's definitive. There is no doubt left in there. Like we read in Isaiah chapter 42, he will not fail. He will not fail. Meaning he will not falter. He will not be discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? Yeah, I've been discouraged. Have you ever made a pot of coffee and for some reason it just poured out all over the counter instead of going into the little urn? Right. Why? It just shoots, it hits me right in the, oh man, right in the heart. Discouraged. Life can be discouraging. Things that we go through, we can be discouraged. But it says of his servant, and that is Jesus, he will not fail and he will not be discouraged. Jesus could look at what is happening in the world today. Jesus could look at us as his ambassadors, as his representatives, and he could be discouraged. But he's not. Why? Because it is his work, and he is doing it. Here in Acts chapter 4, we see the apostles, they're preaching, there is fruit, there are things happening, people are being saved, lives are being changed. But there is also now a thing is starting, and that is this antagonism and this decided opposition to what God is doing. Jesus could say, oh no, the Sadducees are against the apostles. Oh no, they locked them up? They put them in prison? Oh no, oh dear, whatever will I do? Right? However, God is working. It's almost like these stories of the arrests, these stories of the opposition, that they are the interruption to the greater story. That as we see things happening, and you can read the book of Nehemiah, it's the same way, that there are oppositions and there are discouragements, and we could take those discouragements and say that that is the story, that is the narrative, that is what is happening. But what this story tells us is that God is doing something greater. That in the midst of my discouragement, I can always say, however, God works all things together for good. However, he will not fail and he will not be discouraged. Because God, he's in heaven. Jesus has ascended. The apostles are locked up. And he's like, that's just fine. The word is out. The word is out. There in verse 4 it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed. That God's work continues despite every attempt of evil, every attempt of man, every attempt of the system of the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the system of the world that is against God. It is effective, it is working, it is happening. However, God is working. And when God works, it cannot be challenged, it cannot be opposed, it cannot be pushed up against, it will continue. That is God's work. So, what does that mean for us personally? Right? We see that in historically, biblically, how it has happened with Israel, with Nehemiah, we see that. We see this story happening in the book of Acts that, however, despite what is happening there, that God is working. How about in my own life? Does this land at home for me? What is happening? I could look at the situation, I could look at the circumstances, and I could say, no, this is hopeless. Nothing's going to move this rock. Nothing's going to move this mountain. Or do I see that what, despite what I see, there is the work of God, and that he will continue his work despite the opposition that is in the world today? Turn with me to 2 Peter. Okay, wait. Let's hold on a second. So what does it mean for me? Discouragement comes into my life. There is a challenge to my identity. My identity as a believer is that I am in Christ. But there will be a challenge to it. Like these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these scribes, like they are stirring up opposition to the work of God. There is a work of God happening in your life. By putting your faith in Christ, you are transformed, you are made new, and you are now being made in the image, and you are now being conformed to Christ. There is a work happening, and there is a work of righteousness happening in you, because God is working. It will be opposed, though. Won't it? Have you ever felt the push against the walk of faith? Hey, Wes, come on. Come on up, Wes. All right, I'm going to push him. Like Wes is trying to get that way, right? We're football today, right? This is what's going to be happening. Like Wes wants to go that way by faith. And they're just like pushing against, right? And then there's like a little relent, the pressure's off. You take a few steps and you say, oh, this is a great walking by faith. It's so much fun. And you start to like get a little rhythm. You're walking by faith. And then all of a sudden, here it comes, the opposition. Have you felt that? Have you been in this situation like Wes, and you'd be like, I just want to get to the other side of the stage. Like, will you leave me alone? And the devil, he's not a gentleman. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry. You wanted to get over there? You wanted to grow in Christ? You wanted to become a more mature? Oh yeah, by all means, go right ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. And then he kicks my feet out from under me. No, and then like, but he is, right? Like they're relenting, and then it's right back. Like he doesn't care. Actually, he very much cares that you don't get over there. So he will oppose. But whose work is it? It's Christ's work. And it says in Isaiah 42 that he will not fail. So what do I do? I take the sword, right? I take the sword of faith. I take the word of God, right? There you go. I tell you, and I use it. I use it with wisdom. Whoa! I use it. God has given me the word of God, and in the word of God, I am defined. In the word of God, I am identified as a believer that I am in Christ. And though he may try, he will not succeed. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Does it say 90% of the weapons formed against you won't prosper? Good luck with the other 10%. No. No weapon formed against me will prosper. So the devil comes in. I have the word of God. I use it skillfully. And then I walk by faith. receiving the grace of God, being equipped in the Word of God. Like the devil comes to resist me, I say, however, you might be right. However, I have the Word of God. I have promises from God. They are given to me. Thank you, Wes. And they are given to me, and I will use them by faith to continue in my walk. However, I think we have in our lives, we have many howevers. Many times, however, right? I failed. However, God is gracious. I sinned. However, God paid for my sins. Right? I did the wrong thing. However, I missed an opportunity. However, God is gracious. Right? I am discouraged by what is happening. Right? Family. Oh, God help. No, I'm just kidding. God, family. Oh, there's always something happening and I could be discouraged by what is happening. However, God is working. And though it does not look good in my eyes, I know that He has a plan and He will not fail. He will not be discouraged. And God works all things together for good. His good. And it might take eternity for me to realize that it is good. But when I do, I will be overwhelmed by His goodness and seeing His plan come together. So we have a calling and we have a mission. In my mission, okay, the next point, in my mission, in my calling, I could be discouraged. Man. Who is it? Who is the, who went to Burma? Adoniram Judson, right? He went to Burma. I don't know how many, he buried many family members, children, wives, but he worked tirelessly translating the Bible into the Burmese language. He maybe had very few converts that he knew himself. But today, there is, in Myanmar or Burma, there is a contingency of believers because of the work that Judson put in. At one point he was discouraged. At one point he was overwhelmed, and we will be there. But when we are there, and when he was there, he met Christ. And he met this however, and he was moved on. C.T. Studd, it's an amazing story. C.T. Studd was a wealthy guy, and his inheritance was sizable, and he was part of the Cambridge Seven or something? It was this amazing cricket team, right? World-renowned cricket team. And these privileged young guys and unbelievable athletes, if cricket's really that athletic, but whatever, side point. And I'm kidding. Got a few Commonwealth people here say, whoa, hold on, time out. Hey, cricket, don't mess with cricket. No, I actually played. It's a great game. No idea what was happening, but it was fun. Anyway, C.T. Studd, he gave it all away and he went on the mission field. And then he came back as an older man and nobody would take him, but he went on to another mission field. In our mission and in our life here in Central Mass, we are on a mission. Like this church is on a mission. We contribute to international missions, but also we are on a mission where we live, where we work, where we shop, where we are. We are a beacon here in Marlborough. And we believe that. We do. There will be resistance against that. Maybe even that's a good thing. Hey, there's resistance. Oh, that means I'm annoying the right person. That means I'm stirring it up in the right pot if there is resistance. But also it leads me to this however. And I want to live in this however where Jesus is working, where He will not fail, where He is not discouraged. So I continue in a mission and I can say, nobody wants to listen to me. Well, maybe you should talk less and listen more. No, I don't know. We go on evangelism and say, nobody is listening to me. No, that's not the point. These guys, they didn't know the fruit that came from the word they spoke. By the time the fruit came, they were already locked up. It's that maybe it's not for you to know, but it's for you to obey. And find this, however, and we could say, well, it's the odds are against us. It seems like the world is against us. That's what Elijah found out. He said, I'm the only prophet left. You know, I gave up everything for you, Lord. I'm the only one. And God said, oh, pull it together. I got 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Get up and go get them. All right? I am doing something greater. God is working. We see that happening in the book of Acts, that now the persecution is rising, the opposition is coming, it is decided against them. But also God is working, and there is a current above them. Above the devil's work is God's work, and it overarches everything that the devil does. Turn with me now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 talks about the world, talks about the earth in three different ways. The earth that was, talks about before the flood. The earth that is now reserved for something. And then the earth that will be. And it says that here in one of these verses. Okay. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Scoffers. How many people like to be laughed at? I don't like to be laughed at. Maybe I don't like it, but there will be people who are scoffing at us and saying, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You've been talking about the return of Christ for so long. And where is he? Nothing's changed. He says, right? They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And nothing's changed. And he says, oh, things have changed. He says the earth that was flooded. The earth that is reserved for a big change. And the earth that is coming will come down with Christ. But what is holding it back? Why not now? Because he has a plan. Because he is working. It says it right here. They are mocking. They're mocking, saying, what is God? God isn't doing anything. Nothing's changed. But God, he says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Now is the time of God's patience. Now is the time where he is long suffering and he is enduring the mockery that the world has. He is enduring their scoffing. Why? Because it's his will that they would all be saved. How gracious is he? He takes it. He endures it because he knows however they think this way, however God is doing this. And he will return. And look what it says. It says, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Despite them, despite the mockery. And hopefully all of those mockers and scoffers will be saved by then. That's why, that's our mission. That's why we're here. Imagine that's why we are here. So we can show people the grace of God. And we can preach the gospel. And we can tell people who don't deserve it, just like us, right? We are those people also who don't deserve the patience of God, that God is patient and long-suffering. And he is holding things back for them. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, death comes once and then the judgment. Like the judgment is coming. Death comes once and then the judgment. Right now, Christ is patient. Right now, he is long-suffering. Right now is the time of salvation. And we as people will meet him either one way or the other. We will meet him as the Messiah right now, as the long-suffering, gracious, patient Savior, or we will meet him as the judge and we will stand before him and give account for everything we have ever done. The point is that now is the time to choose Christ, right? That we could say, yeah, but I have all of this sin. Yeah, but I have all of this stuff. However, Christ has paid for it. And he has given us this time to be able to come to him and to be saved. He has given this time to be busy with his work. He's given us this time to be seeing his arch over the arch of the work that is happening in the world. And he has given us this peace to look into his work and see it. The world will never be content. The world will never be satisfied. The world will never be at peace. I don't care who's in office and when. The hope is not in any person or any system or any party, but the hope that we have is in the truth that God will not fail. He will accomplish his purpose. He has sent his word out in Isaiah 55:11, and it will accomplish the thing that he has sent it to do. So meanwhile, we're bumping along here on earth. And we have frustrating times, and we have times where we are agitated and annoyed, but we look up to him and we see him. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 says, we see Jesus. Right now, we see Jesus. We see him working. We see victory that he has. We are frustrated by the work of the devil. We are. I am. I hate the work that he's done in the lives of people. I hate to see the broken reeds and the smoking flax strewn all over the world, following all kinds of deceptions, following all kinds of lies, getting discouraged and living in discouragement, not finding any light in that. I hate it. It's the work of the devil. I hate it. But what do? We look to him. However, we don't know what God is doing. And like I said in the beginning, we are the ones that are walking alongside with Christ saying, are you sure you know what you're doing? And he is confidently saying, I do. I will not fail. I will not be discouraged. I will accomplish the thing. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives and in our church and in our world. And we just ask that you would continue to lead us into your work, Lord. Help us to be great representatives. Help us to be great, representatives of the light in this world, Lord. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for your great grace and your salvation, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never believed in Jesus, you've never met him as your Savior, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you bled, you died, and you paid for my sins. I believe that you can give me the gift of eternal life. I ask that you would give it to me now. And if that's your prayer, raise your hand with me this morning. I can pray with you. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our lives. Help us to see you. Help us to understand that you will not fail. And you will not be discouraged, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.